In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the epistle reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. St. Paul writes, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, is the greatest gift that God has given to our world of lost sinners. And yet, when God gives gifts, it's not exactly the way that we do it. If you can think of a gift that you gave this last year, think of the most lavish gift that you gave to somebody. I would guess that that gift was given to someone that you've known, that you've had a long-term relationship with, someone who has done kindnesses many times for you, and you in return have done kindnesses for him. That's the way we typically give gifts. But we notice in the readings for today that God gives his gifts to people who have not done anything nice for him, and that when he gives that great gift of Jesus Christ, they may not even appreciate it. They may turn their nose up at it and say, "Ugh, who wants that?" Wasn't that the message that God gave to Ezekiel when he was giving the message of Jesus Christ, the message of repentance and restoration to the Old Testament church in the Old Testament reading? God says of Israel, his chosen people, that they are a rebellious nation. Rather than honoring God and following God, they rebelled and went their own way. They did not listen or want to listen to his word, and God knew it. He said to Ezekiel, "Whether they hear you or not," and that's the bane of every new preacher when he gets his first call. He's all excited about having the word of God and the gospel, and he comes into his community, and people tisk at them and look at their watches and don't appreciate the word that he gives. It's the disappointment every new preacher has. And it was no different for Jesus himself. When God himself came into the flesh and came into the town that he grew up, and he gives this marvelous word of God's comfort so that they were amazed by his words, they were amazed by his deeds, yet their familiarity with him gave them cause to belittle him, to say, "Isn't this Jesus we've seen all this time? Where did he get it from?" And a way of putting away faith in him in order to be offended by him. They did not receive the gift, you see, when God brought it to his own native town. And St. Paul, it seems in this text also, is invited to have some disappointment in his life as a Christian. After he came to faith in Christ, after he was being used for the marvelous purpose of preaching the gospel, he had disappointment in his life, something called a thorn in his flesh. And he's tempted to think maybe the gospel and preaching and those things aren't enough, saying to Jesus three times, "Get rid of this thing for me. Can't you make it better for me?" And each time being told by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "Oh no, no, you keep that thorn in your flesh. You let my grace be sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness." And St. Paul in faith boasts of this. He says, "That's the way it is for me. My strength is made perfect in Jesus in my weakness." And it's my prayer for each and every one of us that we might be converted to that kind of faith too. That in the weak things in our life, in the failures of our life, that Jesus' strength may be made perfect in our weakness. We should say that as we value things in this world, the higher the value that we place on it, it is inversely proportional to how available it is. In other words, gold and pearls and jewels are worth a lot of money. A little diamond's worth thousands and thousands of dollars. Why? Because it is rare. You got to dig in the earth. It's hard to find them. You got to work on it to purify it and make it nice and to sparkle. It's worth a lot because it's rare. Not everyone has a diamond. But on the other hand, dirt and sand are cheap. Go and take some sand out of your backyard and try to sell it to your neighbor. He will laugh in your face, because dirt is as common as dirt. So by this way of thinking, why should Christ and His gospel be so precious to believers? It is because the gospel is rare. It is as common as dirt to find the ways that human beings and the world deal with their sin and their guilt. It's a dime a dozen. It is dirt cheap. It is plenteous to find people who just laugh off their sins as if it were no big deal. They say, everybody is sinful. It's a common thing. We can't do anything about it, so I'm never going to worry about my sins. It's just a part of life. Many people look at it that way. It's dirt cheap. It's easy to think of things that way, but it doesn't work. On the last day, those sins that they have ignored will all come up in their face on Judgment Day. If they are not treated rightly on Judgment Day, they will fail. Other people make up the idea that there is no God. So there's nobody that I'm responsible to for my life that I'm given. It came out of nothing and it's going to nothing. So there is no God. Dime a dozen. It's all over in society. But it doesn't work. Again, the Judgment Day. Everybody's going to stand before God and God's going to say, who doesn't exist? To those that deny His existence. And yet others make up a new God, a different God, rather than this God of the Bible that's revealed in Jesus Christ and revealed to the Old Testament. They create for themselves a God that they can buy off with their works. And so if I offend my wife, if I say a mean word to her, I know that if I'm nice to her for a week, if I give her some flowers, if I take her on a date, if I stay in the doghouse for a while, whatever it is, she'll get over it. I can buy her back. But God is not that way. He does not say, the soul that sinneth, it shall die unless you take me out for a date. The sentence ends, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. All of those ways of coping with sin and guilt are as common as dirt. They're everywhere. But there is a rare precious diamond because there is a solution to it. There is Jesus Christ our Lord. This solution does not deny the problem. It does not lie about the problem. It realizes the problem of evil in a human life, and it does not just point its fingers at the worst, but to everybody, and says, everybody has this. It's true. Everybody can validate that. But then it's a solution. God sent His Son, a holy life, into this world. He was born of a virgin, no original sin. He lived a perfect life under God's law in perfect obedience and presented that life on the cross as a sacrifice. And because He was not just a mere man, but God Himself, it was the kind of sacrifice that could atone for the whole world. That's why it's rare. That's why it's precious. Man wandering around in the darkness of his sin finds in the jewel of the gospel by the power of the Spirit the relief to his problem of sin, guilt, and death in the one thing, the precious jewel in Jesus Christ our Lord, in the gold that God sent into this world that was refined and cleansed of our dross of sin upon that cross so that it would sparkle as gold in the kingdom of God forever, Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And yet when we say that, we must realize that Christ came in that grace. He condescended, which is a big word, but what does it mean? It means that He came down to where we were. We couldn't climb any ladder up to heaven. It was an unbridgeable gulf, but He came down to where we were. And He became a human being just like us and spoke just like us. That was the very means by which God saved us, that He became just like us. And yet in that condescension is the reason why so many reject Him. We might say, why didn't He come with a booming voice instead of a regular voice, a booming voice like we hear at Comerica Park, announcing now Jesus on the scene, coming to bat. But His voice was a still small voice like ours. Or maybe if He had glowed in the dark a little bit so that everybody could see that He was someone else than a regular man, maybe then they wouldn't have taken Him so granted. But He came to be like us, to be like us, to be exactly like us, because that's what He had to do in order to save us. Not to be a superhuman, but to take our place in weakness and sin in order to save us. But you know, in that familiarity that Christ came to be condescended and just like us, there's that old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. Then when we get to know someone, then all of a sudden we become presumptuous. We think because he has befriended us that he has to do what we say. Instead of accepting him as the servant that he is, we want to use him as our servant. It's what the disciples did. They said, Jesus, let us sit at your right and left hand in power. Now that we know you, now that we can be proud to know you who are in charge, give me something better. And that's the temptation in the Christian life. We don't see just common, regular Jesus as is given to us in every week preaching, every week baptism, every week Holy Communion. We don't see him as any big deal, but like that kid in the village that we grew up with. Big deal. Who cares? And when we see that, we say, I need something more. I'll tell you what, God. I'll put up with that Jesus. I'll accept him. I'll pay my dues. I'll sit in church for an hour. I'll open my mouth and have the sacrament put into me. I'll do that. I don't really think it's a big deal, but I'll do it. But now you got to come through for me. I want you to take away that back pain that I have. I want you to take away the money problems that I have. I want you to clear the way for me so that I have a glorious life here. After all, if I know the guy in charge, why aren't things working out for me? And so little Jesus in word and sacrament doesn't seem a big deal, just as Jesus in his hometown was not accepted, and Jesus is amazed at our little faith. But Paul meets this problem of Christian or believer's disappointment head on in this text. He says a reason why he might become prideful or presumptuous before God in this text. Why? Did you read it? Did you see it? You can look at it if you want. He says, because I've received surpassingly great revelations. God has done a marvelous thing for me. I was an enemy of the church. I was persecuting the church. And Jesus, the great revelation, appeared to me on the road to Damascus. I saw him. And when he wanted to teach me the gospel and the doctrine, he didn't send me over to Peter and the rest of the disciples. Jesus himself, the revelation of God's plan, taught me directly. And even, he says, in this chapter, he took me up to the second, to the third heaven, the highest level of heaven, and I've been there. St. Paul had every reason to think that he was buddy-buddy with the guy that was very highest and most in charge, and yet, what did God bring into his life? He calls it a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. Why? In order to make my life better? No, in order to torment me. And he says, why? To keep me from becoming conceited. Read into that, proud. Read into that, to keep me from being presumptuous. Read into that, to keep me from presuming that God owes me a better life than the one that I am living. In other words, it's for my good that God sent me this thorn in my flesh in order to torment me. What is this messenger from Satan that he's talked about? Well, the different scholars give different answers. We know in the New Testament that Paul at one time had malaria and that it may have affected his eyes so that his eyes looked like Marty Feldman eyes, kind of weird. He says to the Galatians, you would have plucked out your eyes from your head and given them to me because of the way I looked. It could have been a physical malady in his flesh. We know that at Lystra and Derbe on the first missionary journey, he was taken out and stoned and left for dead. Maybe he had permanent damage for that. Maybe that's the reason St. Luke the physician traveled with him in the missionary journeys. And the messenger of Satan in his flesh would say, why is God letting you have this ache and pain? Maybe God doesn't love you. But my favorite explanation for the thorn in his flesh, since it's from Satan and it's tormenting and Satan is an accuser, is a persistent thought in Paul's mind. I used to persecute the church. I was there when Stephen was put to death and stoned and I approved of it. How in the world could God love me? How can the gospel be for me? How can Jesus forgive me for being a murderer of his own people? And to me, that explains it, that in the midst of that lingering guilt, Jesus says to him, "My grace, my forgiveness is sufficient for you." Whenever you feel the thorn of Satan, whenever you feel an accusation that God doesn't love me because of the things in my life, whenever there is something stuck in my mind or stuck in my conscience or stuck in my body that seem to indicate that God doesn't love me, what is sufficient? God's grace. He loved me so much that He let His Son suffer hell for me so that I could be His own and live under Him in His kingdom. You see, there is something wrong still. Jesus is allowing a weakness to be in Paul's life, just like He allows weaknesses to be in our lives. We are not yet holy and perfect. Our sanctification is not complete. We still have failures and faults. We let ourselves down. We let other people down. We're not perfect, and we might be resentful of God because we want to be perfect. We might have in our minds sins that are particularly stuck in our mind from the past that we just can't get rid of. The world would go into despair. The world would try to deny it and put it into the dark and put it away from them. But these weaknesses remain for a good reason, so that the Christian can know his weakness and so that the Christian can know his strength. His weakness is in Him. His strength is only in Christ. When I fail, it hurts. But there is no failure that I can have that destroys the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. So in my weakness and failure, the power of Christ's victory shines through. I still sin and I still fail. People tell me, "You're a bad pastor, you're a sinner, you're everything." I say, "Yes, of course I'm still a sinner. That's my weakness. But I have a Savior. Christ has paid for all of my sins." And in that confession, in the weakness of sins, the power of Christ rests upon us. And in every facet of life, even in death, when we are at our weakest, when our heart stops beating, when our lungs stop pumping, when we have no power at all in us, even then, the power of Christ rests on us. For in that weakness, we are taken from these sinful bodies and come to the presence of Christ and await the resurrection and the glory of the world to come. It is my prayer for me and for you that Christ's power may be made known to you, not in your strengths, not in your successes, but in your weaknesses. In your weakness, His strength is made perfect. Amen. And may the peace that that gives us that surpasses our understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.